What a delight to be back with you. One thing that our last few days have taught us is that it's easy to run outside your own strength very quickly. And when you go outside your own strength, where do you go? It's sending us to God. But the search for God has taken many forms throughout the past. Everyone somehow wants to get in touch with something beyond themselves. Let's call it God. Back in the 60s and on into the 70s, you may recall, there are those that thought that God was involved with chemistry. If you dropped a tab... Maybe some of you can't even remember that. Fried your brains. You don't hear much about that now, and the reason is it didn't work. Some of you will remember, I don't remember exactly how many years it was ago, there was this harmonic convergence. You remember that? Sedona, Arizona was one of the main areas of it. They picked good real estate. One cartoonist called it a moronic convergence. But anyway, there was this belief that there and in certain strategic places, the spirits would gather the forces at a certain time. And if you had your hands on the rock, the right rock at that time, you'd be in touch with God. And world peace would come. I guess they had their hands on the wrong rock. You don't hear much about that now because it didn't work. Now, I must confess I have a sympathy for them because they were searching for something bigger than themselves that, well, let's call it God. Well, lately some new things have hit. If you eat the right foods, somehow or other it will develop, I don't know, God in you. I understand that if you do eat all the right foods and exercise properly, you live on the average 6 weeks longer. It just seems like 20 years longer. Now, I must tell you, though, I eat the right foods, and a lot of them. Oh, and along with this body thing, there is a whole new thing that if we haven't found him out there, it must be inside. And therefore, what we have to do is learn to control our bodies and reach a certain state. So that when we kill someone, it's the right person. Well, problem is it just doesn't work. Now, we're going to go to Luke chapter 11 and discover that there are some people in this chapter who want to be in touch with God. Let's read it, starting with verse 1. Now, it came to pass as he, this would be Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Fascinating. I learn a lot from this. First of all, I learn that Jesus practiced what he preached. He said, when you pray, go to your secret place, your closet, and pray in secret. Well, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Had he been as the Pharisees who really practiced very public prayer, they would have been able to analyze his praying and know exactly how he did this and what he said and so forth. But obviously, He didn't do that. So they had to ask him, teach us to pray. This also tells me that they observed an incredible power in his life. I can hear him saying, wow, man, he has contact with God. I want that. It's not a bad desire. In fact, they were actually just a little bit manipulative. You know, I like this. Jesus, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you doing for us? That's kind of like a rooster finding an ostrich egg somewhere and rolling it back to the hen house and saying, now, girls. I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places, okay? But now I have to stop and think. These are the apostles, or one of them, asking him to teach them how to pray. Now, any of you who have heard me at least a couple of times know that I'm not as impressed with the apostles as most people are. I'm impressed that Jesus chose them, but not that they chose them. You see, if you go into the Gospels and only study the apostles, you can really only come to one conclusion. These men were world-class turkeys. They were of so little use to Jesus, it was embarrassing. He was constantly covering for them, putting ears back on heads and things like that. These were guys who fought with each other constantly. These were guys who rebuked mothers for bringing babies to Jesus. These were guys who wanted to destroy a village because they couldn't spend the night there. It's a new evangelistic program they developed. So for them to come and want this power, it would be sort of like your six-year-old coming up and saying, Dad, could I have the keys to the car? And just go ahead and kiss it goodbye. If I were Jesus, and this will prove to you that I am not, I would have said, you know, guys, this is really awesome stuff. I mean, this is atomic power. You're not even familiar with how powerful this is. And you're not quite ready for prime time. You really aren't up to this sort of thing. You need to, spend at least 6 months in the desert considering your navel. You need to spend some time developing some of your finer moments. You don't have enough calluses on your knees. You guys have been, if I give you this, it's all over. But you know what happened? Without hesitation, not even apparently any beads of sweat on his brow. No hand wringing. No consideration. He taught them. I see in this that if there was anything Jesus was waiting on, it was for them to ask them that question. Oh, you want access to God? All right. I've been waiting on this. And he teaches them. And he says, here's the way you're supposed to pray after this manner. Say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, man. Our Father in heaven. You know what that right off the bat says? You're God. I'm not. You're the Father. I'm a child. What a wonderful declaration. It straightens everything out, doesn't it? We have to get off the throne to even say that first part and admit, I guess I'm not in charge of my life. You're my Father in heaven. But you know what? When you say that, it's like, wow, my Father in heaven. What problems do I have now? I mean, that's awesome. You guys can remember when you were kids, how you got your dads in trouble. If you had some altercation with a friend of yours, you would say, I bet my dad can whip your dad. Remember that? When I was teaching on this some time ago, in New York, by the way, the second night, A guy comes wearing a T-shirt. He says, I've never been able to wear this T-shirt until tonight when I heard what you said last night. And it simply said, my God can whip your God. Yeah. Our Father who art in heaven. And that settles everything right there. Hallowed be thy name. Or we honor and separate and set apart your name. Now, a lot of people think that, okay, we better find out what his name is so we pronounce it right. Is it Jesus or Jesus? Oh, we got to make sure we spell it right, you know, because we don't want to upset God. But that is not at all what that means. Name meant something so much more back then than it does to us today. They would name people in keeping with who they were back then. And if you knew someone's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person. We don't name people that way nowadays. We just kind of look through baby books till we find a name that sounds good, you know, like my parents named me Gail. Which means a big win. Now, let's just go on. But God defines his name, see, so that we know exactly what we're talking about when we say we hallow or we honor your name, and why we can understand why when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that day we call Palm Sunday, they were speaking out to him, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So in Exodus 34:6, God defines his name for Moses. And he says of himself that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is so important, you've got to repeat it after me, because if you're going to honor his name, then you need to know this. So God defines himself, he says he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Let's say it again, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Ready? Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness. Forgiving rebellion. Forgiving sin. You know, when I look at that, I'm glad to honor him. When I take the time to just say, Lord, I do honor you because you have been so compassionate to me, and I try to think of the ways that he has, and oh, how gracious you have been to me, how you've blessed me when I didn't deserve it. Oh, how absolutely patient you've been with me, and how your mercy and your faithfulness has flowed in my life. Oh, I get overwhelmed by that, and oh, your forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever looked up the word wicked, but you ought to do it. There's a long list. It's all bad. And you see, he's the one who forgives. This is incredible. Now, if you take the time to honor him for this, what a way to start your day. It then enables you to pray the next part of this prayer with some wisdom, some understanding, some knowledge. This is rather personal. You say, thy kingdom come. Now, what you're saying is, I want you to be my king. I want you to dominate me. I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to call the shots in my life. Now, when you know what he's like, which we have just looked at, you want him to be in charge of your life. You don't like the other options, like yourself. Now, when you have prayed, I honor you, I hallow your name, and you've honored him for who he is, and you've asked him to nominate you, the next part of this prayer becomes an awesome expression out of our wisdom and understanding that we couldn't have had before. Now that we know what he's like and we've asked him to nominate us, we can pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now you understand better. You see, John explains this in 1 John 5, around verse 14. He says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petition we desire of Him. So this opens up pathways to really the miraculous that you can't see otherwise, because so often I pray things that God really doesn't have much interest in. James talks about that when he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then you ask and don't have because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And God has no interest in a self-centered kind of prayer. Then the next verse, give us this day our daily bread. This automatically tells me this is a daily prayer. This day. Now, I'm the sort of guy who would tend to say, God, give me this day a next year's bread. That way I don't have to bother you. But God says, no, bother me. I like to be bothered. I want to hear from you. Really? Remember, we're talking about access to God. Look at what He's offering us. I have a son that's just enough like me, I could kill him. He has done to me what I did to my parents, and you ladies won't understand this. It's a male thing. Pray that you have daughters. But I loved my parents dearly. But when I left home, went off to college, I'd call them every 6 months anyway. It's a male thing, ladies. You got to understand. And my son has done the same thing to me. Except for him, it's a local call. And one day I called him. Clyde. Oh, hi, Dad. Good to hear your voice. Yeah. Do something for me, Clyde. Sure, Dad. What? Hold your hand out front and make a fist out of it. All right, Dad. What's up? Now, go with me, son. Now, that finger closest to your thumb, stick it out. All right. Son, that's known as a digit finger. It's for pressing digits with. In front of you is a machine. Has digits on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0. Let's try this. 3, 2, 1, 0, 0, 7, 7. Try it. 3, 2, 1, 0. Oh, Dad, you know. But the fact is, the reason God wants to hear from you every day is, frankly, folks, He's crazy about you. I mean, He accepts the fact that we're His children. He declares that. He loves it. Now, you may not think He feels that way about you, but actually He does. You may think that He's kind of constantly going, don't tell anybody you're mine, okay? But that's not true. That's not true. He's crazy about you. I read something once that I really kind of liked. I get kind of schmarmy every once in a while. And it said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And He likes to hear from you. So He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, God also knows that if He gave me next year's bread today, I'd eat it today. But this informs me that He really is interested in meeting our needs, you see, and providing for us. But there's another part of this, I think, that's even more awesome. There is no bread like the bread of life. And this is sort of praying, God, I want my daily dose of Jesus, okay? Our daily bread. And forgive our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. Oh, by the way, this was something brand new to the apostles. They had never heard anything like that before. Oh, forgive our sins. Yes, they had heard that. But you see, in the Old Testament, there was no theology of forgiving others. In fact, Jesus confronted it at one time. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was kind of the theology. But here he says, forgive our sins, debts, trespasses, as we forgive those who are our debtors, who sin against us, who trespass against us. He knew this would blow their fuses. In fact, back in Matthew, where we get the fuller version of this prayer, Matthew 6:9, Jesus knew this was so hard for them that it's the only part of the prayer he commented on later at the end of it. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. If you don't, he won't. Oh. And it staggered those guys. Oh, man, forgive. He wants us to forgive. Man, I don't know about that. Yeah. And you know how it is when you write a new law. There's a lot of lawyers that make money hunting a loophole, man. Oh, he wants us to forgive. There's got to be a loophole in that. Man, forgive. Ah, yeah. And finally, Peter figures out the loophole. And in Matthew 18, 12 chapters later, he comes back to Jesus and says, could we revisit this forgiveness thing? Sure. Just how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Peter had found the perfect number. 7 times? Now, I know what Peter was thinking. He was thinking Jesus was going to say, man, Peter, if you forgive 7 times, you'll be Pope in no time. But he blew Peter's fuse. He said, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Oh. You can't do that. That's 490 times. You can't say, okay, that was 489. Come on, one more, boy. No, this was an impossibility. And this is what Jesus is trying to get through here, is that this is the way you are, not necessarily just a list of things you do. But here's the thing. If you can forgive, then you will always be a free person. Anyone you cannot forgive will hold you in bondage. You will not be able to sleep well as you think about them and plan their end. They'll occupy your thoughts. You will think, even as you go to sleep, how about giving them lockjaw and nausea? How about palsy and arthritis at the same time? And they will rule your life. But the moment you forgive, no one has a hold on you. No one who forgives will ever be a victim. Now, I'm going to leave this prayer at this particular moment with just the thought in your mind that Jesus gave them very quickly full access to God. Amazing! However, these apostles were very slow learners. This is one reason you find Jesus teaching the same thing over and over and over, because they never learned it. Now, don't raise your hands, but do you ever feel like, when am I going to get out of this grade? When am I going to learn this lesson? But I am so amazed at Jesus. You see, he taught them more about access to God immediately after this. There are 3 more illustrations of access to God that he gave them just so they would understand how much he wants them to come to him. And sometimes we don't notice it, but we're going to notice it tonight. And I want to take you right now to verse 5 of 11, right after the prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing. to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now let me share something about this scene that you might not already know. In these Mideast villages, the highest thing they feel they can do, the highest morality they have, is to offer hospitality. And if they are unable to offer hospitality, it is the worst possible blow to them. It is absolutely unthinkable. Unthinkable. So when this man's friend comes at midnight and he has nothing to set before him, it is a pain beyond what he can handle. So he goes to his friend. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I know it's midnight, but The guy says, yeah, it is midnight. Did you hear that? Midnight. I'm in bed. Where do you think I would be? Leave me alone. Now, here is the most beautiful thing. When you understand this, suddenly this thing opens up. In those villages, hospitality was not only the need of the individual. It was not only the obligation of the individual. It was the obligation of the entire village. If one person in the village could not give hospitality, it was as if the whole village could not. It was a blow they could not accept. It was absolutely unthinkable. So this man, when he goes to his friend's door and knocks on the door and says, I have someone to give hospitality to, I can't do it. He knew that the man in that house was just as responsible for his visitor as he was, and he knew he was going to get the bread. It's known as a foregone conclusion, which means it's going to happen. In fact, I want us to say that. It's going to happen. Ready? It's going to happen. Something about this that's very important for you to see. Please notice that there is a friend who comes and he has nothing to set before him. He feels totally, totally inadequate. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever felt that way? Are there any situations in your life where you feel, I have nothing? Nothing. Any particular cases or relationships where you're so frustrated because you feel you've tried everything and you have no capability. You don't know what to do and you feel totally inadequate. That was the case for this man. But there's something extremely important about this. Please notice that he does not go to his friend's house at midnight and knock on the door. Who is it? What do you want? Hey, oh yeah, I'm your neighbor, and you know, I usually have a midnight snack, and I woke up tonight at midnight, and I'm snackless. And I really like your bread. You give me 3 loaves. You know what would happen. The guy would say, tonight you stay snackless, buddy. Or he could have said, my wife's pregnant, and she wakes up in the middle of the night and wants these strange things. I've already got pickles and some ice cream and onions for her, and she really likes your bread, and would you mind? I think he would have gone home without the bread. Please notice that this man was not there for his personal need. He had the need to bless someone else. Please notice this. Because with this part of the illustration, you're beginning to get a clue to the very nature of Jesus. Now, there is an outstanding book on the market that I highly recommend to you. You've already read it, The Jesus Style. So I wrote it, okay. And if you haven't read it, your life is warped. Keep that in mind. Available in the foyer. But anyway, if you have read it, then you know that I believe Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And so this illustration is perfect. You see, here's a guy who needs to bless someone else, does not have the wherewithal to do it. He is totally inadequate. He feels it. He feels it so badly that even at midnight he's willing to get out and even embarrass himself with his neighbors. But when he knocks on his friend's door, because he knows the rules, he knows he's going to get it. It is a foregone conclusion, which means it's going to... That was very weak. It was a foregone conclusion, which means...
It's going to happen.
Thank you. So you will notice that the friend gets up and gives him, it doesn't even tell how many. I think the guy was saying, you know, 3 loaves, because he was sort of being, minimal. But he gets up and gives him everything he needs. Jesus is with this giving the guys, after the prayer, kind of a second illustration of just how much God is involved in your inadequacies. He knows your inadequacies. He's not saying, is that the best you can do? All I've done for you and you can't do any better than that? No. He knows that you don't have it. Isn't that something? And he isn't beating you over the head before. He wants you to come to him with the knowledge that you will receive everything you need. In other words, it is a foregone conclusion, which means... But now, Jesus knew that these apostles were very slow learners. So he employs another illustration here to make it hopefully as clear as possible. So he says then, verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and the odds are really, really good that you might possibly get it. Doesn't say that, does it? Ask, and it will be given to you. Will? Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. This sounds to me like a foregone conclusion. Which means... It sounds to me like Jesus is painting himself into a corner. Now, here is the problem. This verse has been taken so horribly out of context through the years by some people. You always wanted that Rolls Royce? Well, right here, it just says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will. But that doesn't have anything to do with this. God is talking here about how much he wants you to have access to him. And so, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. But he knows that the disciples are really slow learners. So he enlarges on this just so they won't miss it, because they're good at missing it. And he says, for everyone. Now who might that be? Are you an everyone? Okay. Everyone who asks receives. Whoa. And he who seeks finds. Are you a he who? And to him who knocks it will be opened. Are you a to him? Looks to me like he has painted himself into an impossible corner here. It sounds to me like he's wanting to tell you it is a foregone conclusion, which means
it's going to happen.
Now, a lot of our own thinking will say things like this, and it could be that you're here tonight and you're not actually a follower of Jesus, but you've chosen to come and be among us, and we cannot even begin to tell you how welcome you are and how glad we are that you're here. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not good enough. I'm going to have to, turn over a new leaf. I'm going to have to change my ways. And maybe then I can be good enough to be a Christian. Now, it won't take you but a few hours to discover your inadequacy. But notice here that Jesus doesn't say to everyone who merits, to everyone who deserves, to everyone who has done the proper spiritual exercise, like fasting at least 30 minutes between midnight and 4. To everyone who has prayed 48 hours a day and read 5,000 scriptures a minute. Not one thing like that is there. Now, if you think that you have to achieve something or be something or do something before God will hear you or welcome you, that is a barrier you built, not one that Jesus built. If I read this correctly, and I think I do, he's letting us know that he has built absolutely no barriers between himself and you. All you have to do is come to him. The very act of coming to him is a recognition of who he is. And everyone, now folks, that takes in a lot of people. Everyone who asks receives. Hey, this is pretty good, man. Well, Jesus knew, though, that the apostles were really slow learners. I would have been a good apostle. I feel apostolic in a lot of ways, actually. So he gives them another illustration. I love this. And then he says, "For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" Now, this is known as a no-brainer. I can see the apostles looking at each other and saying, "Is this a test?" You had bread yesterday. Here's a rock. Go sharpen your teeth. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? You had a fish yesterday. Think fast. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Here, no pain, no gain. I mean, this is ridiculous. I think Jesus is having some fun watching the guys. Why's he asking this? He knows better than this. We wouldn't do that. But then listen to what he says. And here is where this becomes incredible. Oh, this is so glorious. I get goosebumps when I get to this point. Listen to what Jesus says. If you then, now remember who he's talking to, his own guys. If you then, being evil, how'd you like to say that to your staff?
Okay, you evil guys, get in here.
But he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Now, that's a biblical statement. You'll find that in other places. And it's a way of saying in the Bible, you're not going to figure this one out. This is going to be beyond your mathematics. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who deserve Him? It doesn't say that, does it? To those who ask. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit? But I wanted a Rolls Royce. I thought this meant I was going to get something. You know, Hallmark cards, I used to have, I don't know if they still do, what I loved their motto. It says, if you care enough to give the very best. And what this tells me is that God cares enough to give the very best Himself. And He knows that your inadequacies are not going to be answered or met by something out there. The only thing that's going to take your impossible situations and move them into the realm of His possibility is when He gives you His self. And so He says, you know, I love you so much. If you come to me and ask, I'm going to give you vastly more than you ever dreamed. I'm actually going to give you Myself. Now you may think, oh, but boy, you know, I'm not too pleased with my own walk, you know, and man, I'm short and fat and bald, and the pastor's tall and good looking. And I just don't think God would want to put Himself in me. Oh, but He does. Surely there's got to be something I need to do. I've got to be able to deserve this. There's got to be something. There is. It's real simple. Ask. You're joking. No. I'm reading the Bible. Now, if it's that simple, it says to me, this is a foregone conclusion, which means
it's going to happen.
I like this. Just think, God so wants you to have access to Him that He has made Himself available to whosoever will. And the moment you turn your heart toward Him and you decide, I have a need to bless someone else, I am inadequate in it, I have situations in my home that I am inadequate in dealing with. I have situations in my job with my friends that I feel totally inadequate in dealing with. I have situations in myself that I am totally inadequate in dealing with. And then we say, Lord, I need your help. And what does He say? You missed church last Wednesday night, you remember? No. You got to understand how much He loves you. You probably never will understand it in this body. But try. And understand how much He wants you to have access to Him. And He doesn't place one single barrier between you and Him except your desire. That's all. And that's not His barrier, that's yours. All you have to do is ask. Now, if you've come in with the burden of sin on your heart and you're feeling like, man, things are coming down the pike and I'm not prepared to handle this and my life is out of control, I can't control my sin and I really, really need help, this is for you too. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me, Erwin, that All I have to do now to approach God is just ask. That's all. That's what I'm telling you. You mean God saves people and forgives their sins that easy? Well, easy is a funny word. It's easy for us, but He sure paid a price. So there would be no barrier between Him and... You mean to tell me that if I walked in here tonight and I am an ungodly, evil, wicked... What's some other good words? Sinful person. And I've rejected God before, and I've called Him names, and I've used His name in vain, and I've done things that I'm not even going to tell anybody. I'm so embarrassed by Him, and I have been just about as wicked and as ungodly as I can possibly be, and I have led other people astray, and I've caused them to do things that they should never do, and I have no right to even be in here. And now you're telling me all I have to do is ask. That's what I'm telling you. Because you have no understanding yet of how much He paid for you and how much He wants to forgive your sins and how much He wants you to have access to Him. And what He will do for you is give you the very best Himself. So even as I've been speaking to you tonight, you've been thinking about this, haven't you? You've been probably considering some of your own inadequacies. You've been thinking about some areas where you just couldn't seem to do it. Maybe in your home, maybe in your job, maybe with your friends, maybe in yourself. And you've felt your inadequacies and you don't know what to do. Well, if I understand this properly, what Jesus is saying is heaven is just as concerned about your inadequacies as you are. That your inability is His inability and He wants to fill it. But He does it by doing the very best He can possibly do for you. He gives you Himself so that the overflow of Him will do in your life what will shock you. You'll think, well, what am I supposed to do now? Well, mostly just watch while God goes to work. Folks, you can't beat this. Well, are we ready to pray? Then let's stand. Now, if you are not a follower of the Lord and you would like to make this your beginning night and find out whether this God that I'm talking about is who I say He is and who He says He is, and is this receptive? Please don't leave here without finding that out. Please, please don't. In fact, I think this is the prayer room over here, isn't it? Make your way down. You can even walk down there while we're praying. God won't get upset at you. Lightning won't strike you. Or, you know, wait till everybody's milling around and come then. But do it, will you? Because God is wanting you to have access to Him tonight. Don't leave here without Him. So let's pray. Lord, You are so very, very good to us. We are overwhelmed at Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You that there is not one prerequisite even. Just come and ask. And we know, Lord, that we are so inadequate, and we come to You because we admit that You're God and we are not, and we really do need You, Lord. And we ask You right now, we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking. Fill us, Lord, with Yourself. Let Your Holy Spirit fill us and overflow us, Lord, so that the things that we think were impossible in our life suddenly happen because we ask You. And You can do anything, Lord. So we gladly, believingly commit this, but especially ourselves, to You and ask You to fill us with Yourself. And to forgive our sins, too, tonight, Lord, because we want to be one in access to You. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, you know what amen means? So be it, which means it's a foregone conclusion, which means
it's going to happen.
Yes.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.